4 in the hymn sheet. I'm sorry, we'll sing just 4. Number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Now I can say I am pardoned. Just as I was, He received me. This is the Savior for you. We'll sing number 4 in the hymn sheet. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Now I can say I am pardoned. Now I can say I am free. Savior of sinners. Savior of sinners like me. In His blood for my pardon. This is the Savior for me. Now I can say I am pardoned, happy and justified free, saved by my blessed Redeemer. This is the Savior for me. Savior of sinners, Savior of sinners like me, shedding His blood for my ransom. This is the Savior for me. Now as I was, He received me, seeking my destiny to grieve. Now there is no condemnation. This is the Savior for me. Savior of sinners. Savior of sinners like me. Shedding His blood for my ransom. Let's look to God, seek His help. He would have all to be saved. And that's the Lord Jesus' hope and will too, that not one of you perish, but all come to repentance. And that's why the gospel's preached. We're going to turn to Psalm number 14. The 14th Psalm, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. None that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The fool has said in his heart, no God. This is not an atheist. This is one that doesn't really believe in his heart and truly there is no God. This is one who just claims that position. It's more like Psalm 10, verse 4. God is not in all his thoughts. And that's a fool, says God. If anyone here are still in your sins, you're going to have to do with the Holy God, your Creator. And the Lord doesn't want to do with you as judge. He wants to do with you as Savior. He wants you his for all eternity and glory. But there is no true atheist. Sometimes they think this verse speaks of that. But I do not know. I do not believe there's a true atheist in this world. God made sure of that. When he created man, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That makes man different from animals in two primary ways. First of all, you have a life that will go on forever. It ends with an animal at death. And secondly, you're God conscious. God made sure of that. No matter how bad a storm, no matter how bad a circumstance, you'll never see a cow bow down in his knees to pray. But man will. You are God conscious, and that's why I say I don't believe there's an atheist truly. In fact, the greatest atheist I believe that lived was Robert Ingersoll, who was a great orator and liked to mock evangelists like Moody, pardon me, like Moody and others. But you know, the last words of these men are often recorded, and the last words of Ingersoll was recorded, and this is what they are. God, if there be a God, have mercy on my soul if I have a soul. There is a God, and you have a soul, and you need mercy. But that wasn't enough for him. You know, it's solemn when they think at the last moment. In fact, the one who was the head of the English Atheistic Club was Sir Francis Newport. And his last words, in fact, I have them here, so I won't misquote. His last words to his colleagues on his deathbed are recorded, and to his family. And he said this, "You need not tell me now there is no God. I know there is. I am in his angry presence. And don't tell me there is no hell either. I already feel my soul slipping into its awful fire." And then he turned to his family. "Cease your idle talking about their big hope still. No, I am lost forever." He died a bitter death. Well, that's enough for that. God looked down to see. And you know, it's interesting. This look was a survey, was a census that was complete and accurate of the whole world, everyone that ever lived or well. God is able to do that. And he made this look for you and for I to know what's in the heart of man and what man is like. He looked down to see, and what did he find? Not one at all who sought him. Man is at enmity with God. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. They will never seek him. The Lord looked down from heaven to see. Is he really interested in man? Yeah, I'd like to show you just a moment from Proverbs 8. Turn to Proverbs 8. He is interested in man. He is interested in those that he created. In Proverbs 8, we'll just read a couple verses here. Verse 25. "Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth." Well, that speaks of Jehovah, Jesus. "While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. And when he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, and when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, and when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, my delight with the sons of men. Marvelous, marvelous verse. He's interested in men. He's interested in men, women, and children. He loves them. And so he's looked down here to let you know what man is like. But this was not the Lord's first look. The Lord's first look was really in Genesis 6. I'll just give you the verse. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I can tell everyone here you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The very fact you're under the precious sound of His Word, the very fact that you're here, the Lord wants you saved so that you can be in heaven for eternity. A gift of His love to His Son. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord, just like Noah. And so we read this, Psalm 33. I just want to read Psalm 33 because I want to show you what kind of a look this was. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Now this was a census that was complete from Adam to the last. You know, we have here in this country a census every 10 years. But there's never been an accurate one. There never will be. Cities, large cities, complain almost immediately after the count is made known because they say you've missed so many. But the Lord doesn't miss one, not one. He sees them all, the homeless, the street people, the bag ladies, the hermits, the fugitives from justice. He's got them all counted. The 10 lost tribes, He knows. The Rechabites, all. And so when He makes a look, this is complete. This includes every one of you. Verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. None that doeth good, no, not one. That's the result of this look. You know, Solomon gives the conclusion of it. There is not a just man on the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. Now let us look at the Lord's biography after He sees everything and knows everything in the heart of man. The biography of every man, woman, and child here, it's your biography written by the Lord Himself. Turn to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 22 at the end, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is required to be saved? Repentance. Simply admit what God says about you, sinner, is true. Simply admit that you're lost and helpless in your sins. That's all that it takes to be saved. I can tell you here on the strength of the Word of God that all of you have all the necessary prerequisites for heaven. You're qualified. You're sinners, and you're lost and helpless. The only thing is, don't disqualify yourself. Some say, I'm not such a bad sinner. That'll never do. What is required is repentance. And repentance results in salvation if you just look to God for mercy. You know, the Lord said in Luke 13 to his disciples, when the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 18 instantly, do you think that they were sinners more than all men, above all men? I tell you, nay. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. That's the Lord Jesus. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Acts 17, God commandeth everyone now to repent. But we can say one more thing. The goodness of God leadeth one to repentance. And that's why he's telling you what he sees here. And what is repentance? It's really judging what you are by the Word of God. It's really considering yourself in the truth of what God says about you when he looked upon all and found none. Job said, behold, I'm vile, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes, and God could bless Job on that basis. You know, that's really what repentance is. Peter, when he was in the presence of the Lord and realized it's the eternal Son of God, fell at his knees and said, I depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. That's repentance. Paul said, I know that in me, that is my flesh, is no good thing. That's all it takes. So repentance is so necessary. But what is the problem that everyone is like this, as God described it? Well, it's really heart trouble. Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. That's your heart, apart from a new life that you can have in Christ. A new life you can have if you're saved. You have a new life and a new heart, and you have new thoughts to complete. But that's the problem. The sinner is bad inside and outside. He's born in sin and practices sin, and that's the problem. Absolutely no hope apart from God's grace and merciful intervention. Now we'll turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We just saw the Lord look down from heaven to see. And here in verse 38, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent to me. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent to me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and hath everlasting life. The Lord came down from heaven to save. 1 John 4, it says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The reason the Lord Jesus came into this world was because all are lost. And so he could take the place of sinners, and all may be saved if they simply receive him as their Savior. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 to see the condition of all sinners. Because we have these types in the Old Testament. Verse 13 of the first chapter of Exodus. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. That's a little picture of every sinner in this world. A slave of Satan and sin. You know, Egypt is really a type of this world. And Pharaoh of Satan. And so they served with rigor. And every sinner is serving Satan, and he's a hard master. But he'll take you right on into hell. And so that's where the children of Israel were, and that's where everyone today is. who isn't saved, who hasn't got that life of Christ that comes from salvation. And so we see this. They're really slaves of Satan, slaves to sin, and in this world. You know, I have a plate on my van that says chosen. I'll have that as long as I live or the Lord comes. Chosen. And then next to it, I have John 3:16. I was driving along a couple years ago, and I saw the plates on a convertible with two young men in it, and it said slaving. And I thought, how strange that one is, slaving. And so at the next red light, I pulled up alongside, I honked, and I said, what are you slaving about anyway? And they said, that's all you can do in this world, is work and work and work to pay taxes and try to get enough to eat. That's all. Well, I said, as the light changed, look at my plate. So I moved ahead and then gave him a little time to see chosen and John 3:16, which is enough to take him right into heaven. That's all I had with those young men. As I pulled away, they honked the horn. Slaving. Sinner, if you're still in your sins, that's the description of you. You're slaving. You're a slave of Satan. You're not your own. You belong to Satan. That's all you can do here. And you'll be in torments for eternity if you don't receive the Savior, Jesus Christ, before it's too late. Well, that's the sad condition. Now I want to turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and at the end, verse 23. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. You know, they cried to God in their distress, and God heard them. And you know, He'll hear the cry of any sinner who realizes the burden they're under in their sins. You don't even have to cry out loud. He reads your hearts. It's wonderful, isn't it? He makes it so easy for a sinner. But He hears every cry for help of every repentant sinner. Now I want to turn to Exodus 3 and just verse 7 and part of 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them. Well, that's what we have in this second part. The Lord came down from heaven to save sinners. I am come down to deliver them. And He did. Luke 19 says, the Son of God is come to seek and to save the lost. It's wonderful, you know. You're not seeking Him. He's seeking you. That's the grace of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's so precious. I'll give you one verse. It's a faithful saying, 1 Timothy 1:15, and worthy of all self, all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He came into the world to save sinners. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard, He said unto them, that's the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you know, this means you, each and every one of you who are still lost, this means you. Jesus Christ made it clear who He came to save. There are none righteous. There are none good. There are none that seek after Him. But He's come for the sinner. And it's a wonderful thing. I plead with you. Don't disqualify yourself. Admit your condition as a sinner, unable to do one thing to get rid of one sin, one thing to get into heaven. Don't be so foolish. You know, I read an incident of a man who was a very religious man, perhaps one of the most religious in that congregation he was attending, but some were the Lord's and had received Christ and knew he wasn't. He was just doing works, works, and works. But one Sunday, he came, and he was a different man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, all things become new, and one of those things is joy that can't be hid when you have peace with God about the sin question. He got saved. One of his close friends noticed it. You can't help but see one who's had that load lifted off of them. It shows. And he asked him, why did it take you so long? He said, I'm saved. He said, why did it take you so long? He said, well, I thought I could get to heaven this way. But he said, I had a dream the other night. And you know, the Lord does work that way at times. And he said, I died and I was on my way and they gave me a ticket. And the ticket says, admit the bearer, a sinner, saved by grace. And I started toward the place to enter in the gates. And I thought, that's a little bit hard on me, I think. And so he said, I scratched off a sinner, saved by grace, and I put a sinner, but not so bad as many others. He said, I was refused and rejected entrance. My heart grew pretty heavy. And so I crossed that out, and I put a sinner who has done the best that he could, still refused and rejected. And finally, he put another one down, and he said, I'm a sinner who prayed every day and attended church regularly, rejected. In disdain, he went back to the original, he said, in my dreams, and I put a sinner saved by grace, and I was welcomed in the glory. He said, I got up and I got to my knees and I admitted I was a sinner and I received Christ. Well, you know, it's that simple, yet it wasn't easy for God. It cost him all that he had, his beloved son. He had to suffer not only the death of the cross, but the punishment of a holy God for sin and for your sins if you have him. It's that kind of a thing that God does, you know. I read about a rag man. You ever hear of a rag man? I used to love the rag man. I grew up as a boy in a marvelous time, a marvelous time. We had the rag man and we had the junk man. They had horses. And we had the milkman, we had the iceman and the huckster and the hobos and on. But you know that rag man with his strange horn, he'd blow it. And every time he blew it, with the clump of those horses' hoofs and the wagon over the cobblestone and the rough stone road, the boys would come running from all over. Soon there was just a parade following that rag man, along with the horse. It was a wonderful time. When the ice man came, you know, and chipped off 2 pounds, 5 pounds, 10 pounds, the chips flew, and there were the boys all around the ice man, you know, getting that ice. And we went with everything like that, the junk man likewise with his strange call. Well, the rag man. You know, this rag man I was going to tell you about was saved by some pamphlets and a tract that was in the bundle of rags that he bought. He got saved. And he wanted to know more about Jesus. He wanted to worship, but he didn't know what to do or how. He went to the nearest place, which was right around the corner from where he roomed. This was a very large edifice. And he talked to the preacher there, the pastor, and he arranged an interview with four of the most respected of the board of that congregation, and they began to give questions to this rag man about doctrine and liturgy. He couldn't answer any of it. And finally, when they said, do you know anything about the remission of sins? And he says, I'm sorry, I don't know nothing about that either, but I only know this. I'm only a sinner. I'm nothing at all, but the Lord Jesus is my all in all. And from that time on, every question they asked, he gave the same answer. So they said, we'll put this under advisement. We'll call you when we decide what to do about admitting you. But the Lord came in, and before they called him, the Lord directed him to a place where he could not only worship, but be taught and learn the truth from the Word of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? Well, this is it. All you have to do is admit what you are and receive Jesus Christ, and you're on your way. You know, there was a young girl who was saved at a gospel meeting, and she wanted to be part of that group because her family was, all of them. And she also was interviewed when she asked to take her place, and like others who are little, they can't answer much. She couldn't answer anything. And the one inquirer finally said, "My dear young lady, I don't believe you know anything about the Slough of Despond." And she didn't know what to say, and she finally said, "Well, if you please, sir, I don't believe I came to Jesus that way." And you don't have to come to Jesus anyway, but direct. That's it. Repent, ask for mercy, you're there. It's just that wonderful. Well, it's a real wonderful thing. Jesus is seeking you. Seeking you. He wants to bring you from darkness into His marvelous light. What a wonderful thing it is. The accusation made against Him when He was here is that He receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's a true accusation. He loves the sinner, but He can only eat with them if they come to Him as Savior. He'll save them, and He'll feed them from then on. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We had the Lord look down from heaven to see, and you know what He saw. There is no difference. Everyone's the same in His sight. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. He came down from heaven to save. But now we're going to read this. Verse 11 of John 10. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 15. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." In verse 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." The Lord looked down from heaven to see. The Lord came down from heaven to save. The Lord laid down His life for sinners. You know, Jesus gave Himself for sinners. He died on the cross. And in those 3 hours of darkness, He consumed the judgment and punishment of a thrice holy God for sin. And for the sins of anyone who will receive Him. And then He shed His precious blood when that soldier, the last cruel act of man against their Creator, thrust that spear into His precious side. Forthwith came there out blood and water. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. But the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. What a wonderful story it is. He laid down His life for sinners. And you know what He said in John 19:30? "It is finished." That means the debt against God or to God is paid in full. Oh, precious that is. If you could atone in hell, agony and punishment of God for all eternity, you couldn't atone to God for one little sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses me from all my sin. It's a wonderful thing that He did. He laid down His life for sinners. There's a lovely verse. I'd like to give it to you. "The Son of God who loved me gave Himself for me." Have you ever thought of what He's done? Jesus, the Son of God, came from the courts of glory, became nothing here, and obeyed God in the sense that He gave His life on the cross and then took that punishment I deserved. And you can say it too if you receive Him as Savior. The only possible question is, are you ready to be saved?
and have all your sins forgiven and be on your way to glory in heaven? That's the only question. You know, the Lord would want you to be saved, and so would God the Father. Now, on this end of this, in verse 18, he said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. No one could take his life, because Jesus, the Son of God, is life. He's the source of all life. You are in his hand right now, and your next breath as well. He sustains life, he gives it, and he can take it. So they couldn't take his life. He laid it down himself. But sinners did all they could at enmity to him. And God considers that they did this. They killed the Prince of Life. They murdered the just one and true. And they crucified the Lord of Glory. But they couldn't take his life. He's the source of life. It's a wonderful thing. Pilate, his judge, said, Knowest thou not, I have power to crucify thee. What was the Lord's answer? What did Jesus say? Thou hast no power at all, except it be given thee from above. All power is in the Godhead. All power comes from above. And he came down to lay down his life. Pilate couldn't crucify him unless the Father allowed that. And how wonderful it is in 1 Peter 2:24. I wish you could say this. I love to say it over and over again. Who his own self bare my sins in his own body on the tree. It'll take eternity for me to praise and thank him for that. There won't be enough time. But he took my place. That's what it means. He's a substitute provided by God for sinners. And so God doesn't want you to suffer for your sins. You know, at the cross, the tormentors there, the religious leaders and the people said, Come down, save thyself, and we will believe. No, had he come down, they wouldn't have believed, and I wouldn't have a Savior, and I couldn't offer him to you as a Savior. He could have gone back, because he's perfect and perfectly fulfilled the holy law of God. But he didn't. The nails didn't keep him on that cross. Love kept him on that cross. Obedience to the Father who he loved kept him there. And love for you. And so he could have, but he did not go. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, or in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the fourth. The Lord looked down from heaven to see. And sinner, it's an awful sight. A sinner in his sins is an awful sight. Without Christ, having no hope, without God in this world, there's nothing worse except to die that way. And so he looked down to see, but the Lord came down to save. And the Lord laid down his life for sinners. And here we have something else. The Lord shall come down again. That may be before this hour is over. We expect him any time. And you know, it's so marvelous that we're ready. The Lord shall come down again. That's the fourth. Now, are these words a comfort to you that he may come before 8 o'clock? If they're not a comfort to you. If they're a terror to your heart, you're in peril. How solemn. Everyone that knows they're at peace with God about the sin question, everybody that knows that Jesus is their Savior, these words are a comfort to us for those that have gone on ahead and are asleep in Jesus, and for all of us who will go instantly, not a time element at all, and we'll be with Him in the air, never to part. Oh, how wonderful it is. But if He came, I hope there wouldn't be any left in their chairs in this room. Forever too late. Think about it. Forever too late. You know, it's the thing, and it's wonderful, but when He comes, it's the great separation. Every Christian in the graves, in the cemeteries, in the sea, it doesn't matter. And everyone that's alive when He comes, there will not be a Christian left in this world. You'll be left for judgment. That's the great separation. It's also a cutoff. There's two cutoffs for every sinner today. One is your death. You don't know when that's going to happen either. King David said, there's only a step between thee and death. That's all. God knows the step. You don't. Your next breath is in the hand of the Lord. He'll close it when He will. There's young that are killed and pass away. There's old too, but they die as well. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. And so that's a cutoff, but there's another one. That's a shout. The coming of the Lord Jesus for His bride, for every blood-bought saint. That's a cutoff for all you that are still in your sins. It's a solemn thought. And if it's a terror to you, you know, in Matthew 25, verse 1 to 10, we have a beautiful parable of five who were religious but lost, and five who were saved and dwelt by the Spirit of God. And you know, they look alike, they act alike, they talk alike, they all say, Lord, Lord. But when the Lord came, when the bridegroom came, this is what you read, they that were ready went in with Him. I'm ready. I hope you're ready. You can be ready. You don't have to do anything to be ready. But admit your condition before Jesus and the Son of God and God Himself and ask for mercy. You'll have it. They that were ready went in with Him. And then there's another thing that follows. The door was shut. You know what that is? That's final. That's absolute. They'll come then and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. Have we not done many wonderful things in Thy name? Taught in Sunday school in Thy name? Did many marvelous miracles in Thy name? Said, Lord, Lord, I never knew You. That's a solemn thought. The bridegroom came. The door was shut, and that's final. But that's not all. The next verse, verse 11. One word. Afterward. There's an afterward, sinner. After we're gone, there's an afterward for you. Because different than animals, you've got a life that's going to go on forever. Forever. Think about it. Afterwards. I want to turn to Isaiah 33. I think a question has to be raised here. Isaiah 33. Verse 14, I believe. Isaiah 33, I'm having a hard time. I'll start at the second line. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? Only you can answer that question. Only you. God knows. But only you. We're talking about hell. We're talking about the lake of fire. We're talking about a place where you have good memory. You'll remember this gospel. You'll remember every gospel you ever heard. You'll remember every time the Lord in faithfulness pled with you to be saved and come to His Son. You'll remember. But the clearest thing and the sharpest thing and the most agonizing thing you'll remember is the last thing you see at the great white throne judgment before you're cast into the lake of fire. It's the face of my Savior, the Lamb of God, who gave His life for sinners. But they'll see Him as judge, the wrath of the Lamb. They'll never forget it for all eternity. All eternity. Who will dwell that way? Turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. You're beating me because I'm dry. Oh, pardon me. Verse 23. I'm sorry. Isaiah 42, 23. Who among you will give ear to this? You know, Isaiah in 53 said, who's believed our report? Have you believed the report? Not from me. It's from God who cannot lie. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? That's afterward. There's an afterwards, sinner. I hope there's none here who are going to go out of here lost and spend an eternity in hell. You can be saved right now and right here. You don't have to do anything. The Lord did it all. They that were ready went in with Him. The door was shut. You know, this is so final. You know, when it happens to you, you'll remember it forever. The door was shut. You'll never get into heaven. You'll only go to hell. I was on a rapid transit in England, and those things go pretty fast. Not as fast as in Japan, but they go fast, those sliding doors. And I got in just in time, and when I turned around, I saw a man coming with his briefcase running at full speed. And just as he got there, those doors shut, and I could see his hands hit them as the train started to go, and his face looked terrible. But he just missed the appointment or something. What if you missed eternity? The door was shut. Oh, it's a solemn thing. Be ready. They that were ready went in with Him. You know, I told this before, but I think it's important. I was to New York with my children only once, my family. And I wanted to take them to see the Statue of Liberty and the Staten Island Ferry. And so we left our own bus or our car outside a ways and took a transit in. There was Underground Bullet, it was called, I think. We were down there waiting for it. Didn't know anything about New York, but we had all these children. And one man said to me, you better have those children ready, because when that opens, you get in there. It closes fast and goes on. So we got our children in order and gave the older ones instructions. And when that door opened, we rushed in. And thank God we were all in by the time it closed. We started to go. And finally, I asked a man sitting down there, how long will it take to get the Board of Trade Center? He said, you're going the wrong way. It's just important to know the way you're going to heaven. Religion's the wrong way. There's only one way. We had to get off, but you can't get off if you're going the wrong way and the Lord comes. That's solemn, isn't it? There's one other thing. I was in England and at the airport, and I parked the car and had my wife go ahead with the tickets to get us on board because we were late, and the luggage. I left it. And it took a while to get rid of the car I rented, ran back, and when I got back there, why, I think the plane was about ready to take off. And I told her, my wife's already checked us in, had the tickets, everything's ready, my luggage is on. And she said, where's your passport? I left my passport in London. Forgot. I didn't go. My wife went without me. The passport is the true token. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You're going to go to glory. Rahab said, give me a true token. It's the blood. Isn't that wonderful? The blood is my token. I can't leave it. I've got it. The blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going. I'm not going to miss. And this is the important thing. Now, I want you to remember. You know, there was a man in Luke's gospel, who fared sumptuously every day of his life, but he died lost. And he saw a beggar, Lazarus, up there next in Abraham's bosom, the place of contentment, glory, and peace. And he made a cry for mercy, but it was too late. You know, you die in your sins, you'll never have mercy. Never. You have regrets. Your conscience will work and never stop. It's the worm that dieth not, but you'll never repent. There's no repentance in hell. And you know what Abraham said to that man who's in torment already? Son, remember. Son, remember. A good, clear, lasting memory in hell. Think about it. I want you to remember. They that were ready went in. Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. You're going to meet him as Savior or as Judge. It's a solemn thing. I want to turn to Revelation 17 for one verse. Just gave it. It's so important. Revelation 17. I'm sorry. Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. In just one verse, the Lord says three times, come. Come. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In that chapter, seven times, come. In the whole Word of God, 17, no, it's 1,900 times, come. The Lord wants to make sure that no one can say they weren't invited or wanted in glory. You all are, every one of you. But He's coming. He's coming Himself. And He says, I go to prepare a place for you, all of us that have received Him as Savior. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What a wonderful thing this is. And I, Psalm 23:6, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I hope everyone here can say that. I know it with a surety. I don't know when, but I know where I'm going to be with the Lord in glory. There isn't one here that needs to walk out of here in your sins. They could be gone in a second if you just repent in your heart and cry out for mercy. The publican in the temple who was burdened with his sins would not look up so much to heaven, but looked down on the ground and he beat upon his chest in agony and disgust. But he said seven words, and those seven words took him right into heaven. I'll see him. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That was enough. Jesus said, that man's justified. Is it that easy? It wasn't for God, but it is for you. And sad to say, if anyone won't admit their condition as a helpless sinner, you'll never be saved. That's the only way. Without repentance, there's no salvation. With repentance, you can be saved. I want to sing number 12. Just as I am with one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that is me come to God. That was four downs pertaining to the Lord Himself. But there's a fifth, and it pertains to everyone who receives Him as Savior. When He comes down to take us home, He's going to sit us down to meet. And the King of Kings, the Creator of this world, the Son of God, my Savior, is coming forth. He'll gird Himself. He's going to serve us, brethren, for eternity, forever. Marvelous. He'll sit us down at rest. All will be well because the Son of God's going to serve us forever. Don't miss that. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving